Well, like the song says, the Lord is here. He's everywhere. Mars Hill, Paul said, I declare unto you the God whom you ignorantly worship, as he saw the inscription to the unknown God. And he said, he is above you, he is in you, he is through you, and in him you have your bearings, you exist, you live. So then God is everywhere. God fills all in all. God is everything. Everything that exists emanates from God. It comes from God. All things was made for him and by him, and for his pleasure was they made. And without him was not anything made that is made. So then we give him glory. We come to enter into his courts with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise and to worship him. So let's just worship the Lord this morning. Someone called this morning, was telling me about a deceased loved one, and they're going through some of their things down in the areas of Columbus, Georgia, I believe it was. And while they were going through them, said the fellow was a young minister, and he found in the things of his loved one of our books that they'd gotten a hold of a long time back. And being Assembly of God, said this lady that had the book had got baptized in Jesus' name, and now the young son, this is the preacher, or I say the son, the man, he's also preaching baptism in Jesus' name, whereas he formerly was Assembly. You know, the Assemblies of God have some wonderful people. I preach for them numbers of times, preach for the Church of God number of times. They've got wonderful people, preachers, and people who really love God. And I found it in the Congregational Holiness. I found it in the Baptists and ministering for them, the Methodists, different ones, even in the Catholics. I found some good people among the Catholics that love the Lord, and many of them are coming into the light. And different people out of different denominations of the world and different walks of life, even from the charismatic walk where there's such a mix-up, they're coming out, many of them, into the real light and following Christ. So then the gospel is into all the world, to every creature, and people are seeing more and more the right way, and they're coming into it. And then we have to remember to begin with that this is called a little flock. Fear not, little flock. It is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto thee the kingdom. The law and the prophets till John, and then the kingdom has been preached, and men have been pressing their way into the kingdom of God. So today, they that have inherited the kingdom have the kingdom on the inside of them, and wherever you go, thus goes the kingdom. And this wonderful kingdom of God that we're receiving, everybody isn't going to receive it. And when it comes to the mystery, the revelational mystery that's been secret from the foundation of the world that God gave unto Paul as an overseer to the Gentile church to get a bride, now we're seeing, you know, the last days as this thing unveils to us. And with that, we see the Jews coming back in as the Gentiles go out, the governments of the world folding up, and we see this wonderful revelation as God brings it forth, realizing that it is a mystery, and it's not given unto the world to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto you it is given to know the mysteries. And so then the Bible speaks of Revelation 10 and 7, and the sounding of the last trump, that the mysteries of God should be finished. Revelation 11, 15 said, and the last trumpeter sounded. So then it's very evident that God is with us, and the great Holy Spirit, which is so loving and kind, the Comforter, the one that you never want to leave you. You don't know what a dark night it is for him to leave you. You never want him to leave you. You always want him to be there. You always want to love and respect him and reverence him, because he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life, and he is the light of the world. He being the light of the world because he's on the inside of you, the Bible said, so let your light shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. As a lighthouse you set on the hill, that the wayfaring pilgrim that's caught out on the rough seas of life may have a way and a light. It just stands there and shines so that men may see their way and be saved from the raging sea of life. Let's always remember that you're a lighthouse to shine. And the Bible said all of the world shall come to your shining. Even to the ends of the earth, they'll come to your shining, and they'll kneel down before you and report that God is in you of a truth. because of the glorified God within me, and they will glorify God within you and report that God is in your life when they see the light of your understanding. Because light means understanding. Let your understanding as to this great light of Christ that the world cannot have shine, that men may see it and find their way out of the intellectual darkness of this world. Give me another key for it. What can he do with a life that's stooped in sin? What can he do when you have no peace within? Lift up the fallen man out of the sinking sin to Calvary's saving plan. That's what he can do. What can he do for you when you're lonely, sad, and blue? He'll do what other powers can never do. For he'll hear every time you pray and drive all the clouds the way turn dark. Today, that's what he can do. What can Jesus do for you when you're lonely, sad, and blue? He'll do what other powers can never, never do. For he'll hear every time you pray and drive all the clouds away. Turn your darkest night to day. That's what he can do. You can be seated. Talk to you a little bit this morning about the word of the Lord. We've been dealing with the book of Revelation in the fourth chapter, where John, in the first verse of the fourth chapter, said, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And he heard a voice, and said, this voice had come up hither. And when he went up, he said, he looked, and he saw a throne set in heaven, and he saw 24 elders round about this throne. And he said, he saw one sitting on the throne, and this one that was sitting on the throne had in his right hand a book, and on the back side of this book, he said it was sealed with seven seals. And he said, when he saw this book, it was that they wanted to open this book, and they couldn't find anyone in heaven or in earth that could open this book and loose the seals thereof. And John said, when I beheld and I saw there was no one worthy to open this book, he said, I wept much. He said, and then a voice spoke unto me and said, John, see that ye weep not, for one hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof, even the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he said, when he looked, there came forth a lamb with seven eyes, and said, this lamb, said he, prevailed to take the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And then he began to open the seals. One at a time, he began to open the seals. So then we see that the door open in heaven has great significance. We talk about the door open in heaven, but let's just stop for just a minute and consider the door open in heaven. What is the door? Why is the door open at this particular time? And what is the particular time of the opening of this door? Well, it's evident that it is open at the beginning of the tribulation period. At the very beginning of the tribulation period, John sees this door open in the revelation that he wrote about, chapter 4. And it is immediately at the end of the third chapter where it tells us that the church ages have come to a close. When the church ages have come to a close, then he sees this door open. And this door being open in heaven, immediately the voice has come up hither and he goes up. So then he goes into the Spirit on the Lord's day and he sees these great mighty things. Whereas he was in the Spirit before he was caught up, he'd already saw behind him the Lord Jesus standing in the midst of the candlesticks, as the sun shining within his strength when he beheld his countenance, and having the stars, the seven stars, which show the church age messengers in his right hand. The angels of the seven churches, the Bible said, and the candlesticks being the seven churches. So when we see this, there's so much revelation that is in just this particular part that we're speaking of concerning the candlesticks, until it is really astounding once God opens or unveils this thing to us. And when I say unveiling, I mean to take away the intellectual concept of life and to really come to the mind of Christ that we might comprehend the expression of true life. And I mentioned something the other night about comprehending the heights, the depth, the width, and the length, to comprehend the expression of God, or for God to express himself, to comprehend this wonderful light. So then God is light. In him there is no darkness. And even though he is light, he must have darkness, because without darkness there is no formation of light. Light is everywhere. And unless there is some means of darkness that can silhouette the light, then there is no form of light. So then it is necessary for God to have darkness, or otherwise he cannot bring to be as an existence that which hath form. So he has to make darkness, or the Bible said he created darkness to form light. He had to make the darkness that he might form the light, whether it be an image as to man, or an image as to bird, or image as to fish, or as to the Bible saying that God created heaven, the seas, and the earth. In these three forms, God presented himself as to three different phases of life. And in this, many hundreds and millions of shapes and forms came forth as it emanated from God the Word, as to take an own form, and this thus came to be light. So we know that light is life, and life is brought to a cocoon, or it's brought into the shape of a certain thing as to God's desire, God's way of life, whatever he wanted, as to whatever God desired, thus it came to be in that shape as to what we refer to in our intellectual term as existence. So there was no existence until God brought forth existence by means of darkness, and God being the only thing that is life that we could have to be existent, then he made himself to be in many shapes and forms. And so life has taken on many shapes and forms. And so then we see darkness forming this light, God making darkness to project himself into a royal family of father, mother, child, or to bring forth a royal family in the great supreme projecting of the form of light, or to bring about life. So this wonderful life has come. They that sat in the regions of the shadow of darkness, or they that sat in the regions of shadow of death, saying the law being a shadow, Paul said, of those things to come, it was the shadow of death, for the letter killeth, but the spirit maketh alive. So sitting in the regions of the shadow of death, or that is under the law and the curse of the law, then came the day spring from on high, and light sprang up, and Jesus said, I am the Prince of Life, and I have now come that you might have life and have it more abundant, as to filled up and overflowing. I am now the fountain of life, and now there is a fountain open within the house of David. I've rent the veil, I've opened the way, and now this fountain is flowing freely. So let him come that hath no money, let whosoever will come and
partake freely of the waters of life. For I am the abundance of living. I am the champion of justice. I have championed the cause. I have become the one that's the prince of life. I'm in charge. I am life. I am the word of spirit and life made to conform to a human image that I might be your king, that you might understand me because I'm in your likeness. I am your high priest. I can feel your infirmities, and I can tell when you're happy, and I can tell when you're sad. But it is my desire that you have life filled up and overflowing. I want you to prosper. I want you to be in health, even as your soul prospers. So then God made the darkness. He made the darkness. He made Satan. And Satan is a reflector. And Satan is that reflects the light of God. And in reflecting the light of God, then he brings the light down to you and I. And we see this in an allegoric thing when we realize that Satan is the prince of darkness. God made him to be the ruler of the darkness and set the darkness as the tree of knowledge, in that intellectual reasoning is darkness and understanding of the tree of life is life and light. So then we see the darkness and we see Satan over here with the tree of knowledge of good and evil being the powers of darkness, or the ruler of the darkness, or the ruler of education, or the world of academics, or the intellectual diplomacies of life. And we see him in power and rule as a government throughout the world, having confiscated everything to his intellectual brilliance and running everything according to the way he wants to, as to the law and as to the government and all of these things. And we also see that in this he has misconstrued things until he has it as a mushy mess, and the world today as a hog wallow of mire and as of a lapping of the vomit, Jesus said. So he referred to them as dogs and swine. So then they that are fornicators and liars and cheats, and they that love a lie and make a lie, they are of Lucifer. They are of the world. And the Bible said the world and all that is in the world is the pride of life and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And all of the world has to pass away. And everybody that's of the world, from the dust to the dust, from the dust thou art, unto the dust thou shalt return. And all of the ambitions of the land of Esau, Esau and his inheritance with his intellectual brilliance, the world and all therein shall utterly pass away. For its vanity, Solomon said, and vexation of the spirit. So then we look and we see people everywhere, but we see them intellectually minded. And to be carnally minded is death. Though carnal things belong to you and I, and carnal things was made for us, even as in the garden, but when they went under the curse, Satan becoming the god of intellect and the god of the world, therefore they became contaminated and they are under a curse. And because they are under a curse, then the Bible said to come out from the world and be a separate people and touch not those unclean things, and I'll receive you, saith the Lord. And touch not and taste not and handle not that as to the doctrine of men, whereby the soul is to perish after the using of these things. Don't bid them Godspeed. Don't receive them into your house, lest you be partakers of their evil. So then we see that God had to create darkness and make man. To make man a sovereignty, he had to subject the body, which is referred to as the creature, to the vanities of the world. Well, that is, Paul said, and the creature being made subject to vanity, not willingly, but of him that is subjected the same in hope, saying as to God, subjecting the creature to the vanities of the world by means of the human appetite, of the human senses, in that we're dependent upon those things for human survival. So we didn't want that, but that's what he did. To make the cocoon and to make the mold out of darkness. So the body is nothing but an intellectual darkness. It is a mold. It is a cocoon. And within the cocoon he hath poured in, as it would be in a mold, the gold or whatever he has put in there, melted down, gone through the fire. He puts us through the fire. And the Bible said your faith being more precious than gold tried in the fire. And then he pours himself into us as life. And then when the veil is rent at Calvary and open up as to the open door in heaven, then we look through that door, and that from heaven we see the great light of the sun shining is within his strength. In that door that was open in heaven, what is that door? Jesus said, I am that door. I dwell in heaven, Nicodemus. I came from heaven. I am in heaven. I go back to heaven as far as your understanding and comprehension. I go through all of these formalities of your thoughts, but I am he that dwelleth in heaven. And then Peter looked beyond that veil, seeing it rent through the revelation of God, and then all of a sudden the door was open. He said, Peter, I give you the key. Who am I? He said, the Christ. He looked beyond the veil, and so Jesus said, I go to Calvary now. I rend the veil. I am he that dwells in heaven. I am the door to the sheepfold. I'm the door. I'm going to open the door. I'm going to rend the veil. I'm made in myself twain. I'm going to separate the spirit from the body. From henceforth, from Calvary, he said, now the true light shineth. It'll break forth. And the Bible said of this light in life we've handled with our hands. And he said, and now this light will break forth from heaven, coming through this door of the sheepfold. He said, now this great light will shine. And then he told the people, he said, now great light has sprung up. For the prophecy was of the prophets of the old time, and it said, it shall come to pass that in the evening time there shall be light. For great light has sprang up unto them that sat in the regions of the shadow of death. And now I've come to take you out from under the shadow of death, or out from under the law. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, David said, I shall fear no evil, for God is with me. His rod and his staff, which is his word and spirit, they comfort me. For the Bible said the Holy Ghost is a comforter. So in this world of a valley and under the shadow of the clouds of death, those powers of evil, Satan, that shone by the storm clouds that gather, that tear up the earth, that wreck, those evil spirits that shone in the heavenlies. Like in our day, we say the star war. And in our day, it's a battle in the heavenlies. For we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against spiritual powers. We don't know people after flesh and blood. We know them after the spirit, as to the angelic being that they are on the inside of this, as Peter referred to it, of a tabernacle. So then Satan has climbed up into the upper lintel, and he's in the heavenly places, as seen in Revelation 12, because he has gotten up into those places by getting into the human being, which has a dispensational period of grace. And during that time, he hides behind the veil of humanity to stay away from that light of the understanding that would destroy him. In that the Bible said God will destroy him with the brightness of his coming. And then dissolve this man that we are as to this first, that we might bear the image of the second, of the quickening spirit, which is the second man, Adam. So then when we see this, then the light of this great, wonderful understanding is overthrowing today. And as when Joshua crossed the Jordan, then the walls fell. And today in the crossing of the intellectual reasoning of this, that is carnality and death, as the Bible says, the carnal mind being death, we have come over the Jordan, coming to the revelation, and now we're attacking the serpent and striking his intellectual head, for the prophecy is that her seed shall bruise his head. And here we are doing that as the church, bruising the head, and the walls of intellect are crumbling. As Joshua marched around there seven times and the trumpet sounded, then all of a sudden at the end of the marching, they got together and all of the trumpets blasted out. And when it blasted out, it was like John said, and his voice was like that of many waters. And then the walls crumbled. And right now we're coming together. We're coming together. The end of the church ages. And now we're coming together. And everybody's beginning to sound the trumpet. When I bring Zion again, they'll see eye to eye. They'll speak the same thing. They'll walk hand in hand. They won't break rank. And then all together they'll shout, Jesus, hallelujah. Glory to God. And then the walls of intellect trembles, and they know that their time is at hand. And Satan begins to shake and tremble. The blood comes off of the seat of atonement, and no more blood life can be in the presence of God. And down come the stars as they begin to fall from heaven. And then the moon begins to turn into blood, or that is, it becomes as blood. And we realize that the heavens is rolling back like a scroll. And they cry out, the wrath of God, the great day of his wrath has come. And who shall be able to abide? And they throw their money to the bats, and they run for the caves, and they cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne. For they say, the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to abide? So when we see this, we realize that he hath climbed up into the heavens by the blood that's on the seat of atonement, sin coming by one man and all under sin and death. One man of righteousness comes, and now all is under life and under the wonderful blessings of God. So the blood being on the mercy seat, all humanity has mercy. God does not see the sins of anyone. He cannot see it because he's looking at them through the blood. So they continue on in their lasciviousness. They continue on turning the grace of God into lasciviousness by lavishly sporting their way of life and their diplomacies of life. So then as they go on, then this day of grace makes allowance for them, and they have all the benefits of life as long as this blood is on the seat of atonement. But in Revelation 8, the Bible speaks of that trumpeter sounding and then the angel coming forth, taking the censer, and from the little golden altar that was right there before the holies of holies, as in the Old Testament, it's shown as to what the type was when you see the reality of it. Before God's throne, he reaches, he gets a coal from that, and he puts that into the censer, and he takes us to the prayers of the saints, as to the sweet smelling incense that they had in the Old Testament, and he throws it into the earth, and the Bible said there's lightnings and there's thunderings, and then there's hail mingled with blood, and then a third part of the sun is smitten, and a third part of the moon is smitten, and a third part of the trees is smitten, and a third part of the waters of the ocean turns into blood. Things begin to die in the ocean, and the waters turn into blood, and a voice cries out, "Give them blood to drink, for they are worthy, for they have taken the blood of the martyrs." So when we see this, we realize then that the lightning all of a sudden is the bursting of the bombs, and the shrapnel that's intermingled with blood, which blown people to pieces, has gone up, and it's raining back down as blood mingled with hail. And then we hear voices. The Bible said, and there was voices and hail and thunderings and lightning, and we realize the voices of those that are screaming and hollering, being torn apart as flesh and blood, rains back down, intermingled with hail, coming back down because of the bursting of the bombs and the wrath of God, in that those four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, all of a sudden they loose those four winds that they've been holding until Israel can be sealed as to the 144,000, and they turn those winds loose as to the winds of doctrine. The clash comes, and like Daniel said, these powers wrestling over the waters, and the waters being people in symbols, all of a sudden the whole earth is devastated. And then there comes the casting out of Lucifer, and the Bible said with the casting out of Lucifer, then there comes a great mighty earthquake, so great of earthquake, the Bible said, has never been known, never in the history of mankind. And all of the cities of the nations begin to fall. The great towering places like New York and London and other places, these great mighty buildings begin to crumble to the ground. For the Bible said, I looked and I saw the stars fall, and I saw the islands, and they were moved out of their places. And I saw these great things begin to happen in so great an earthquake until the nations begin to crumble. So then he looked and he said, and I saw hail come down out of heaven, the weight of a talent. And I heard the people curse God, and they would not repent with all these things. And I saw, as it was, the bottomless pit opened up, and I saw locusts coming out, and it was a smoke that filled the earth. And I saw all these locusts coming out with the sting that would be like the sting of a scorpion when he stingeth the man. And the torment was so great that they cried for death, and they sought death, but death was lifted. And the Bible said that they could not find death. They could not find any relief. They couldn't find anything anymore. It was a horrifying nightmare of torture that God had ordained to be. And so the sounding of that last trump of 11:15, and these things begin to take place as to the mystery of God being finished, to the pouring out of the last seven vials of the wrath of God. Well, anyway, when we look at this in Revelation, we look and we see Satan has climbed up into heaven until the star war, we say, as to the battle of what we're seeing typically as in heaven, so on earth as in the flesh, so in the spirit. We see this now as Satan being cast out, and that hour is here. The revelation of Jesus Christ, or Christ revealing himself, coming at last to confiscate and to take his body, to take his mind and to shake down the walls of resistance of the intellectual forces that has taken the kingdom. For the Bible said, the law and the prophets until John, since that time the kingdom has been preached, men press their way into it, and that this violence that we have seen has taken the kingdom by force. And this intellectual thing called education, and with their diplomacies of life, and with the seminars and seminaries of the world, they have taken over the kingdom of God, and they've turned it into lasciviousness as to a charismatic order and a denominational move, and they've taken the kingdom, and they've taken it by force with their badge and with their guns and with their way of life of diplomacy and with their money, enforcing the kingdom of God, confiscating the kingdom of God, in that they have taken the people of God into control, and by this force and by this great power of their intellectual thrust, with the devil being this force, they have taken control of the whole world, and the children of God, which is filled with the kingdom, is suppressed. And this violence taketh the kingdom, and it takes us by force, and there's nothing seemingly that we can do about it. But the Bible said that they will wear out the saints of God. Then the saints shall rise and take the kingdom and possess it forever and ever. And then the voices cry out, behold, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, that he should reign forever and forever. Well, we could say a lot of things about a present-day truth here as to what's happening in the government and what these things have to do with that we're looking at every day to detail things like that. It takes so long, but we could say that right here as to program your mind, as we say, from point A to point B, that you might understand right at this very moment the precision of this and what is taking place that has to do with little Bethlehem and has to do with you, with the kingdom of God, and with the present day government of the United States and those that are involved individually. But going on with our thought here as to the revelation of the Lord, we know that Satan has climbed up into the upper lintel, because now there is blood atonement, there is grace, and God is making allowance. But this grace wherein you dwell, I tell you again, it cannot bring you salvation. It can offer to you opportunity for salvation, but it does not bring you salvation. But the grace of God that appeareth unto all men, teaching them that they should deny worldly lust and live soberly and righteously in this present world, this brings you salvation. And when you receive this kind of grace, then you receive salvation. But when you receive the dispensational grace, it's just that on the natural person, because the body has not been changed, and God is giving that so that the Christian can continue on. He is not in harmony with the wicked. He is not making an appropriation for the wicked. He is not allowing the world to go on so the wicked can go through all of these evil, wretched things they do with their rap music and with their cursing and drinking and with the poison of asp under their lips and killing like the bite of a snake. He doesn't make allowance for that. He's angry with the wicked every day. He doesn't love the wicked. He doesn't care for them. He doesn't have any pleasure in the death of the wicked. It's not his will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. But he is angry with the wicked every day, and he's pursuing the wicked every day. And he said, I'll continue to pursue the wicked till they perish from off the face of the earth. And all nations that forget God, I'll turn them into hell. And he said, beware you that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. So we realize then that these clouds we see drifting around as clouds of darkness and wrath, that they tear up, they destroy, and we hate to see the storm clouds come and the devastation come and the fears come, and we lose our loved ones in these things. But then we see the beautiful clouds of silver lining, those angelic forces that fight against that with their wooing and their raindrops and their refreshing to nourish the earth, to bring forth food for the eater. And we see the blessings of God in these beautiful things as the light of the sun shines right through those clouds, and how beautiful they are and how much we enjoy those wonderful things from them. So there are ministering spirits to them that are heirs of salvation, as we are they that dwell in heaven. But we've got to remember the dark clouds are up there too. For in Revelation 12, Satan was also seen in heaven. And as long as the blood is on the seat of atonement, then that means he and his people are also in heaven to the extent of the dispensational grace wherein they dwell and have the benefits that belongs to you and I, and have confiscated everything from the ocean front to whatever to enjoy it and force us out. But there's going to come a time when that blood will come off the seat of atonement and the whole world is going to become a dark pit. For that's the casting out of Lucifer. At that time, there'll be no more blood life in the presence of God, no more Lucifer in the presence of God. And that means that when this comes, the child, which is you and I, will be caught up to the throne in such a way, will be magnified to rule with a rod of iron, to break the nations as pottery as to their rules and regulations, to break the clay pitcher, to let the light shine, as it was said in the days of Gideon, and destroy the enemy of this valley of darkness and death. So when we see this, we realize that the light that's coming down now, that's coming from heaven, we're only getting it in a precipitation. We're only getting this light through a reflector. Satan is the power of darkness. And we are only getting this through a reflection. And that reflection, we refer to it in the natural as being the moon realm. Or the moon being allegoric, all of the heavenly things being understood, Paul said, as to the allegoric. So the shadow, then we see the moon, and we see this moon has to be there because in the night there would be no light whatsoever. So the allegorics of the night is the intellectual side of life. Then we see this moon there, and we see the light from the sun striking the moon, and it makes the moon look beautiful. And they refer to it as a honeymoon. And lovers refer to it because it has to do with lust. And they refer to it as the honeymoon. And so then this moon rim, it catches the light when it's really nothing but stone. See, it catches the light, and it produces children. For it is as to that of wedlock, and in the production of these children, when we see as to scientifically speaking or intellectually defining, we find that it's nickel and rock floating around out in space, and it's really not stars, but it's reflectors like the moon, and all of these things are necessary that it might give to us a light in the darkness. Because we cannot approach the great light, we cannot get near the great light as long as we're in the human form. Even Paul on his way to Damascus, when the great light shone round about, it made him blind. He went blind. He couldn't stand the great light. And if the great light come forth, then the Bible speaks of the great light approaching after the millennium. And when it comes forth, there's no more heaven. There's no more earth. There's no more people. For the great light is so bright, everything dissipates. There's no more ocean. So then God, through the precipitation of the divine love of God and the divinity of God, through the transology of God, he comes inwardly and projects himself outwardly as heavenly treasure. We already have in the earthen vessels, projecting itself into our outside man as to this part, doing away with our intellectual to eradicate the infiltration of death as to carnality into the tree of knowledge, to make manifest in our mortal genes this life as though it was the sun shining within the strength of Jesus, or that illuminated Stephen's face, or that was in Moses' face when he had to put the veil over him, or that Shekinah that was the fullness of that light that was enveloped by the body of Jesus, in that Jesus was the fullness of God. So when we see this moonlight rim, we see the light, and then the light coming from the moon into the night and through the reflectors of these stars that we think are stars or planetary bodies, these things, they are giving light, and they give us light through the night. So we are seeing God through a glass darkly as through our intellectual veil, which is the veil of the tree of knowledge that fell over the mind of humanity through the weakness of the flesh, that is to say the woman or Eve, man being not in the transgression as to God, showing that of the man Adam, who as the Bible said, and he was the Son of God, or he was a figure of him to come, referring to Jesus as the second man Adam coming. So when we see this moon rim, then we know that this is in the heavens. We know this moon is in the heavens. We know that these wandering stars are in the heavens, for they're not real stars. For real stars is like the day star of the sun. The sun is a real star, and the real stars are burning suns. And so then we can't get near those as a natural person. So we have to get this light through a divine precipitation in the intellectual realm of this darkness we're in. This is where we're at. It's all like a dream. So then through the fall of the garden and from there as to form and make images, as to form light, to bring to existence himself, as to whatever his desire would be, God has done this, that at the time when he had formed this light in all forms of the act of existence or creation, that he might rend the veil, open the mold, and out steps the spiritual being, this angelic being. As Peter said, sons of God already. We are sons of God, John said already. Peter said, as long as we're in this mold or in this tabernacle, though we're already sons of God. And then when he opens the mold, as it would be one man for all there to bring righteousness. Then at Calvary, when the mold is open to the dividing asunder, as to dividing you and I, spirit from body, killing the body, doing away with the body of death, planting it in the water, baptizing us into his death, that we might put on Christ, then bringing us as a new creature, not subjected to vanity, but bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and bringing us into this new era wherein there's a new world, new creature, new blood, a new mind, and old things have passed away. And behold, all things are now new because we are a new mind. And this is the foreknowledge of God. It's from the foundation of the world. Now it's made manifest in us a little at a time as it dawns as a day star breaking forth from within the inside, that it might be made manifest as like the sun shining within our strength to bring about immortality. For now is brought to light at Calvary immortality. And now is revealed a revelation that has been secret since the foundation of the world. And now the mystery of the revelation is made known, that it might be given unto you, that you might understand, that through this understanding, through the transformation of your mind, this light manifested in your mortal genes brings your body to immortality, that you might comprehend or wit the redemption of your body, that it is the purchased possession. And the dispute being over the body, God won out at Calvary. So then when we see the stars and we see the moon, the allegorics, then we know it's given unto us to know the mistress. And the mistress is what we are looking at, in that we're not looking through the glass darkly. As I say to you again, in the veil that was over Moses' face, they could not steadfast, as the children of Israel and the natural Jew, they could not look steadfast to the end of that, which is abolished now by Calvary, in that Jesus' body was that veil and the prophet likened to Moses. And in the rending of that veil, now the Christ has come forth, and as Paul said, not me living but the Christ. And now as to the revelation, which is the Christ has come forth, and the word of the law, the letter is to Jesus, in that he said, I'm sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now the days of Moses is accomplished, and we've come to the Jordan of the Calvary. We've stepped over the Jordan of the intellectual death, and now we've come by the way of the cross, as to say, that is to say, the sea of the Red Sea, or being baptized into the sea unto Moses, or being baptized into cloud unto Moses. As to the spiritual baptism, we've come to the wilderness of the intellectual. We come over the Jordan of carnality. We're stepping into Canaan, as into the promised land of Almighty God. We've seen the fire on the mountain. We've got the intellectuals of the quotes, as it would refer back to Brother Branham and the pillar of fire, over the tabernacle as in the wilderness, or his body showing this thing. And now we've come out of the intellectual darkness and out of Egypt as to the signs and wonders. And now we've come to that of the children and the elders dying in the wilderness. Now going over this intellectual, we're not in the quotes anymore, and we're walking into Canaan, and here we are, and the walls are crumbling around us, and we find ourselves filled with the light of God, and this light of this glory shining. Now has come light, Jesus said. It has sprang up to them that sit in the regions of the shadow of death. And now this is the condemnation, that it shall be with you when you stand before God, that the light has come, and ye are creatures of darkness, and ye love the intellectual way of life more than you love light, because your deeds are evil. And this is the charge that will be against you in that day, that you're children of darkness, and you've never seen light, you're blinded by the ignorance within you, and those this light shines in the midst of you, you never see this light. So you never comprehend immortality, which has been brought to light through this great mystery. So when we see the moon and we see the stars, we realize that the moon is up there and those stars as to wandering stars because they hold no post of duty. They're not burning lights like the sun. It doesn't move. It just stays there. See, and these wander from church to church. They wander from religion to religion. They wander from testimony to testimony. They wander from a ball game to a movie. They're just wandering stars. They're reflectors, people who reflect this light. Because we're yet in the body, so then they're in the body in this world of wilderness and Satan, the king of this jungle, and we're in the midst of this wilderness, having come over Calvary, coming out of the Egypt of the garlic onions. We're learning the word of God as to verbatim, as to understanding in our natural, to convey it to our heart, to turn it into spirit and into life, as to those of the twins. One being born of an intellectual scholarship, the other of the revelation of the Son of God is the true child of the promised child. So when we see these stars, we realize they're just wandering around. And like they just launched this thing from Titusville, ready now this trip. The trips we make are allegoric. And going down to Titusville, being there on the very night that they launched the ship, in the last day or two, and they said that it was so bright that I believe it was right as to 3 miles away or something you could read a paper by it. And the light was so bright about 1 o'clock in the morning or whenever it blasted off. We were there that day, and I was talking to Betty about the catching up of the child and what it had to do with. And I think this is about the longest journey that they've taken them, about 10 days, some things that we've commented concerning that. But anyway, they're going to try to inspect through infrared, is it? These things as to the other bodies that are out there, the planetary life, and they'll be able to define it. Because all of that belongs to the earth. The moon belongs to the earth. And those stars belong to the earth. And they're part of the earth. And they're part of the land of Esau. And the Lord said, though thou climbest up to heaven, from thence I shall cast thee down to hell. And though thou makest thy nest among the stars, which is their desire, to put something out there as a launching pad. Though you climb up to heaven and make your nest among the stars, as it was called the little nest when they landed on the moon, he said, I shall cast thee down to hell. And here, violating God's word where he says multiply, replenish the earth through their intellectual genius and by the blood of Christ on the seat of mercy, they have climbed up into the heavens and God is ready to cast them out as recorded in Revelation 12 during the Star War as it would be typically speaking. And here at this time, the angel Michael rises up with the angels of God and there's war in heaven and out goes Lucifer into the earth and out goes the light and then comes the torments of those things of suffering. Whereas in the beast's kingdom, they gnaw their tongues for pain, and sores and all of these things break out on them as to the plagues that we see already falling around everywhere where there's no healing medicines. So when we see these allegorics as to the moon and the stars, we know that they got to come down. They got to fall from heaven because they're not supposed to be there. The Bible said in the dragon, he curled his tail around a third part of the stars and cast them to the earth. Which means if the geniusy starts with Cain as to the intellectual tree of knowledge as seeking a seed through that of the woman, Satan seeking the seed for himself, then if it starts with that, we know that the brilliance of science, falsely so-called, springing up out of Egypt, comes all the way over to the end time, to the diplomacies of Einstein, and through this, they're probing at the heavens, and Einstein getting into the heaven of this mind of intellect, getting into the heavens, and now it's curling itself around the stars. That intellectual power of Lucifer, the dragon, is curling itself around through the infrared light. They're going to examine the bodies, and that mind is confiscating as it wraps itself around the heavens and all these things that they'll be given access to, that when God comes, smites Lucifer, out goes those wandering stars and all of these things as to the explosion and whatever to blow them clear out of heaven. For it was said in Paul's writing as to the revelation that God one time shook the earth in the days of Moses when the fire was ablaze and this great fire was there and he shook the earth. He said, but this time he'll shake the heavens and everything that can be shaken, he will shake it. And so then he's going to shake the heavens and shake the earth. And in this, God is going to shake you, and he's going to shake me, and he's going to shake every individual and every intellectual brilliance and genius and every power of government, no matter what their militant strength is. He's going to shake them and shake until the stars fall from heaven. He's going to shake the churches of everyone that's religious, and the day is going to try their works as by fire, and they're going to fall from their orbit, and they're just going to appear as reflectors, and they never did have the Holy Ghost on the inside as being the real stars that stud the heaven of this wonderful church age, and they'll fall into the intellectual darkness, into the lust and lasciviousness of the flesh, and those things of gullible desire of that which Satan savors, in that he savors the things that be of the flesh, because he is the god of the world. So we see that the shaking is coming. This light must be there as to these churches. These churches that we see as denominational powers, charismatic orders, and those that do not have the real light and mind of God, then these things that we're looking at is nothing but wandering stars. And it's from a ball game to a social party and these kind of things, and preaching grace, grace, grace. The Bible said, the cornerstone shall come crying grace, which Jesus did. As the cornerstone, saying, grace be unto these. And so then they are crying grace, grace. God doesn't require anything. Everything's all right. And they go on into the lasciviousness of their flesh. And sure enough, they have got grace, because the rain is on the tare and the wheat, the just and the unjust. And inasmuch as this rain is coming down, they're splattering, having a good time, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and changing the word of truth into a lie, so that they can continue and they can make it fit their warped up way of life. So the preachers are preaching it, and they're gathering the funds, and these people are growing in a numerical order. They're getting bigger and bigger in number, but at the same time, we are the little flock, and we're getting the kingdom, and they're getting the blessings of the rain on the tare, but they're really nothing but wandering stars. And when the blood comes off the seat of atonement, there'll be no more heaven to them, and flesh and blood will be no more in heaven in the presence of God to the benefits of all these wonderful things. You dwell in heaven now, as to those that are listening, but you won't dwell in heaven then. You'll know when you go into hell that you've been into heaven. And so then the first heaven, the second heaven, the third heaven, and these things show us that God is going to take the blood off, and with that they're not going to be in heaven anymore. And in that Satan dwells on the inside of them within what is referred to as the temple of God, then he won't be in heaven anymore, because he won't have any body as a human person to dwell in, to be in the presence of God for that dispensational period of time that God gives as a chance unto salvation. So in this we see that we have to have the moon rim. We have to have the church. They're out there as in an in-between, and they're reflecting. Though we're the sun of this heaven, and we're the light of the world. And with this, if we went away, the whole world will freeze over, as we say, as to death, and the chill of death would be there. As the moon, as the sun. As the sun, signs say, going into a nova, or seven times heating up, as we say. As to the church ages manifolding themselves, or as Joshua in the sounding of those trumpets, and the collectively speaking, and the walls come down. Or people being scorched by the heat of the sun as it increases in this great light. But we have to have these in-betweens that are lukewarm, who stand at the door and don't go in and hinder those that are coming. And so then Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees, the drunkards and the harlots, enter into the kingdom before you do, because you said you would go and you didn't go. And they said they wouldn't go, and they repented, and they are going. And Jesus gave them a parable, saying, a man had two sons, and he said unto the one son, go, my son, and work in the vineyard. And he said, I will not. And he said to the other son, go, my son, and work in the vineyard. And he said, I will. And he said, but the first that said that he would not repented and went. And the second that said he would go, he did not go. And he said, which of the twain did the will of the Father? And they said, I suppose that the first. And he said, thou hast rightly judged. And he said, so it is with you. He said, for the scribes and the Pharisees, you said that you would go in, but you didn't.
And he said, you stood at the door and you hindered those that were coming. But the drunkards and the harlots had said, no, I won't go. They've repented. And so it is in the day that we're living in, a generation of adulterers. But many of them are repenting, and many of them were drunkards. And many of the youth is coming in and going over into this promised land and getting this revelation, while the elders are dying in the wilderness because they said they'd go, and religiously they did not go. They went to ball games and social parties. And the others that said, we won't go, we'll frolic in the world, they've got choked off of that, and they've realized it's vomit, and they're trying to vomit this stuff up and get rid of their sickness, and they're trying to come into this light to repent of their sins and go into the wonderful promised land of God. So then we see this wonderful thing is God is doing this, and when he is finished with this, then Satan, which is the proging of him right now, saying the tail of Satan, which means the end of the generation of vipers, or Jesus said a generation of serpents or snakes, or the dragon, the end, which means the intellectual end of this generation of snakes or vipers, the tail end. He's smitten it at Calvary to the head. They'll say, and the tail dies when the sun goes down, or when the sun withdraws us to the light of the world, is the little saying. Then when we withdraw, there's no more life, and there's no more being in heaven. There's no more of the benefits of God to the intellectuals and to Satan or his evil body. And so in doing this, then they at this time proging around in the heaven, wrapping the tail around the stars, for he's getting ready to turn those four winds loose as to the blastest to shake the heavens and shake the stars out of our orbits because they don't belong up there. And then the millennium, the restoration, and the great light. And we could go on with many hundreds and thousands of things, the great mind of God and the revelation of God, for great is the mystery of godliness. But with these few things in the way of exhortation this morning, to try to give you some thought to where you can enter into the door. This door is open in heaven now since Calvary. This revelational light has come. It's shining down through the church ages. Many hundreds of thousands of things to be said. Jesus would have many things to say to you, but we are dull of hearing and we're slow of heart to believe. So then we're trying to bring just a little bit here and there and do what we can, whether it's over the radio or whether it's publications in the paper or whether it's being here with a few words to say to you as we come from time to time to exhort you about this wonderful way. The Bible said exhort the people, the more each other, the more you see the day approaching. And folks, I can see it on every corner. I can see it in the government. I can see it in the social things of the world. I can see it in the churches. I can see it in individual lives. I can see the signs in the heavens. Everything is right here upon us as to the coming of the Lord. And if you could understand the revelation as to what it is, you would know for sure that what I'm saying is the very truth. Well, let's stand together. Just a few minutes of talking to you. I try to hurry along so I don't keep you too long, to where you can go about your business and do whatever you have to do. The Bible said it shall not be the minister speaking in that day, but it shall be God speaking within his temple. Let all the world keep silent. For God shall suddenly appear within his temple to be glorified within his saints, of whose temples ye are, since ye are the saints. And all the world see the light of your shining. Come to the light of this beautiful glory that God is revealing from within you, as the sun shining within your strength as they behold your countenance. While we're singing these little courses, the altars are open, and you're welcome to come and renew your vows to God. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, oh sweet Savior, sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet, oh sweet Savior,
sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail.
Can you lift your hands and worship the Lord?
No more. Though the tempest did may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe nevermore. I need thee, Lord. I need thee every hour. I need thee, and I need.